If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Last January and February, we started off the year looking at the book of Proverbs, God's wisdom. And we got through the first nine chapters, so we're going to pick up where we left off last time. And we're going to pick up in Proverbs chapter 10. And we're gonna look through the entire chapter, all 32 verses. But let's start off and let me just read the first six verses this morning, and then we'll read the rest as we go through. Proverbs chapter 10, starting in the first one, says this: "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come here to your word, we come now to the wisdom of God. You've spoken these words to us in your word. So I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see these marvelous things, unite our hearts to fear your name this morning. Lord, give me the words to say and all of us the understanding together to not just see these words on the page, but to hear them and for them to go down into our souls, to live there, to sprout and flourish and bear fruit there. Lord, just as you've spoken these words to us, you've spoken in the last days by your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And so it's in his name that we come and we ask for these things and ask for him to be the word that speaks to us through these verses this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this coming April will mark the 50th anniversary of the ill-fated Apollo 13 moon mission. Do you know which one I'm talking about? It was the movie, Tom Hanks' movie back in 1995. 53 hours into the mission, on the way to the moon, an oxygen tank exploded and ripped away a large portion of the flight capsule, and it forced them to abandon their plans to land on the moon. But the physics of space travel meant that it was actually easier for them to slingshot around the moon and come back. They couldn't just turn around and come back. They had to fly out around the moon to make their return to Earth possible. When they swung around the dark side of the moon and they were on their way back, they found themselves on an angle that was too shallow for their trajectory, which essentially meant that when it came time for them to re-enter the Earth's atmosphere, they wouldn't have enough speed or angle of descent to get through the Earth's atmosphere, and they would bounce off and wind up going into this long elliptical orbit, and they would never have the fuel to get back, and they would eventually suffocate when their life support went out. And that problem was complicated by the fact that every spark of power on that ship was being used for life support. If they turned on their navigation computer to try to correct their course, they would drain the batteries and they would run out of power before they got to Earth. So what they did, and this actually was something Jim Lovell, who was on Apollo 8 earlier, he came up with this on his own, and they used dead reckoning. They basically aimed the capsule directly at the Earth. They had a fixed point, and there was a little crosshair on their window. And they took that little crosshair and they put it right on the dividing line on the Earth, a day and night, you know, they're called the Terminator. And they put those crosshairs right dead on that day-night line, and they fired their thrusters. And one of the other astronauts used his wristwatch to time how long to fire. And they cut it off just at the right point to improve that angle. If they burned not long enough, they'd bounce back off. If they burned too long, their angle would be too great, and they'd burn up in the atmosphere. But as you watch the movie, they show all of this. They burn just the right amount, and they splash down safely in the Pacific Ocean. The reason I tell that story is because when you are reading the book of Proverbs, you are seeing God's command to be just as deliberate and careful about staying on course as Jim Lovell and the crew of Apollo 13 had to stay on course. They risked destruction if they did not keep themselves pointed in the right direction. Solomon's words in Proverbs warn us much the same way. Verses 27 through 29 of chapter 10 says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers." You see, the message of Proverbs is that choosing foolishness over wisdom will destroy your life. Choosing foolishness over wisdom will destroy your life. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs that we studied last winter go to great lengths to show us that there are really only 2 choices in the world. There's only 2 directions in the world. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says it in so many words, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Either you are moving towards wisdom, towards the fear of the Lord, and away from foolishness, or you're doing what? You're moving towards foolishness and away from God's wisdom. You're moving towards the false promises of sin and placing other things above God. So Solomon makes it very clear in Proverbs, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, moving towards wisdom is moving towards life. Moving away from wisdom is moving towards destruction. And the fool follows that foolishness all the way to the grave. So the book of Proverbs is written as a guide for us. The book of Proverbs is a way for you to evaluate, where's your life going? What direction are you headed in? Are you headed towards wisdom or towards foolishness? The fear of the Lord or the lusts of the flesh? The path to life or the path to destruction? And like the Apollo 13 crew keeping their navigation crosshairs right on the, focused on the day-night line on earth, when we read Proverbs, we get a sense of which direction our heart is going. When we read Proverbs, we get a sense of which direction our heart is going. Is it moving in the direction of wisdom, or is it moving into foolishness? Towards the fear of the Lord, or towards destruction? So up through chapter 9, Solomon has been laying this stage. These first 9 chapters are all kind of an extended description of why wisdom is better than foolishness. Why should you follow the Lord rather than follow the false promises of folly? So they all kind of have a kind of a structured pattern. They all kind of have a sustained argument. But when you get into chapter 10, starting in chapter 10 and almost through the end of the book, all of a sudden it's just like goes everywhere. I mean, it's like short, pithy statements that kind of just here and there and back and forth, and there's no real rhyme nor reason. It's almost like a stream of consciousness flow. We were talking about it earlier. Dad always talks about how you have 2 kinds of thinkers. You have the sequential thinkers, and they lay their argument out piece by piece, and you can follow from A, B, C, D, E, F, right, the whole way through. Then you have the other side of the global thinkers, and they're just kind of everywhere. And you can't follow their train of thought, and it just seems like it's no matter, there's no rhyme nor reason. That's the way it feels reading starting in Proverbs chapter 10. But what's happening here in Proverbs chapter 10, it's almost as though Solomon has, you know, a notebook with him. And he's going through his day, and when he thinks of something that's a key to wisdom, he writes it down. You know, so, and then he thinks of something else, and he writes it down. And at the end of the day, you read his notes, and they're everywhere. Right? I mean, he's talking about wealth and poverty here. He's talking about laziness versus diligence there. There's a section on quarrels and arguments here. And here's about a part about making your parents proud. So when you read Proverbs just cold like that, it feels confusing. It feels jumbled. So what I want to do this morning is give you 4 major themes that recur the whole way through the book of Proverbs. So when you're reading from Proverbs chapter 10 through Proverbs 31, you're always, everything you read is going to land on one of these 4 major themes. It's either going to be about wisdom in your work, wisdom in your words, or wisdom in your relationships, or it's going to talk about the rewards of wisdom, and that's how we're going to move through here. As you come across each of those subjects, you can examine your heart. You can look at this and say, am I moving towards wisdom in this area, or am I moving away from wisdom towards foolishness in this area? Am I becoming wiser here, or is there some idolatry in my heart that I need to address? And I want to conclude, I want to finish off by showing you how you can always have confidence that you're moving towards wisdom. You can have confidence, always have confidence that you're moving towards wisdom in your life. So let's look at these four major themes. First thing that Proverbs teaches us is what wisdom in your work looks like. What wisdom in your work looks like. Verses 2 through 5. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. So over and over in Proverbs, we are called to measure whether we're growing in wisdom in our work and how we handle money. In verse 2, Solomon says that wisdom moves towards honesty, but folly looks for shortcuts. Wisdom moves towards honesty. Folly, foolishness, always looks for shortcuts. If you're always looking for the shortcut, you're always looking for the get-rich-quick scheme, you're always fudging your taxes or padding your expense reports or borrowing money that you're responsible for, the Bible says you're a fool. And you're moving away from wisdom and towards destruction when you do that. Wisdom doesn't look for the shortcut. Wisdom means that you are honest and you are transparent and you are accountable with your work and with your money. Because Solomon says the money that you get from your shortcuts isn't going to get you anywhere. It's not going to profit you anything in the long run. Only the honesty that comes from the fear of the Lord will deliver you. In verse 3, Solomon goes on, you'll see there, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. What we see there is wisdom trusts God. Folly trusts the bank balance. Wisdom trusts God. Foolishness, folly trusts that bank balance. Solomon's father David says something very similar in Psalm 37:25. You know the verse? I have been young and now I am old and I have never seen what? Never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging for bread. There may be times, and if you look around your world, you see this. There may be times when the righteous go hungry and the wicked are storing up extra food, right? You may see the time when the righteous are going hungry and the wicked are throwing stuff out. But real wisdom knows that ultimately the one who fears God will always be provided for. Ultimately, the one who fears God will always be provided for, and the fool who rejects God will lose everything. And Solomon says here in Proverbs, don't be a fool. Trust God to provide for you, not your bank balance. And so you see in verses 4 and 5, Solomon tells us that wisdom works hard. Folly is lazy. Wisdom works hard, folly is lazy. Proverbs 4 and 5, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Now we really need to think about what the Bible means about when it talks about laziness, because that's what Solomon is talking about here. We tend to think of somebody who's lazy as someone who sits in their sweats all day, you know, eating cheese curls on the couch, watching, binging The Office on Netflix, right? That person's lazy. They just sit around all day. But it's interesting that when the Bible talks about laziness, that's not what it talks about. You realize that? When the Bible talks about, when Proverbs and Solomon says a lazy person isn't one who never does anything. A lazy person is somebody who doesn't finish what they start. Someone who doesn't finish what they start. You see there in these verses, it's the son who goes out to plant, but then can't be bothered to go and reap the harvest. It's in Proverbs 26:15, Solomon talks about the sluggard who buries his hand in the dish and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Proverbs 26:15. I mean, that's not a paraphrase. That's a quote. The sluggard buries his hand on the dish. It wears him out. It's literally somebody who's too lazy to finish the task of feeding himself. Laziness in Proverbs is somebody who can't finish what they start. Now think about that. In our day, the laziness of Proverbs looks like distractions that keep you from staying on task. You can't finish your assignment because you wind up checking your Instagram feed for 15 minutes, right? And then you come back and work for 5 minutes, and then you spend a half an hour watching YouTube videos. That's laziness in the book of Proverbs. You start cleaning out the garage and you wind up reading old newspapers for an hour. That's what the Bible calls laziness. Not that you never start the job, but you don't finish it. That's what it means to be a sluggard. You don't finish what you start. It's a sign that you're being foolish instead of wise. If you can never finish a job that you start, the Bible says that's a sign of foolishness in your life. Proverbs teaches us about what wisdom looks like in our work. It has a lot to say about wisdom in our words looks like. Wisdom in our words. It's another major theme that recurs over and over again in Proverbs. Look at verse 8, for example. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Now, how many of you know somebody like that? You have a conversation with them, and you can tell they're not listening to a word you say. What are they doing? They're waiting to have a chance to talk so they can tell you something, and they're not even listening to you. They want to tell you what they think. They don't care what you think. Someone who, like they say, loves the sound of their own voice, right? Solomon tells us that wisdom wants to listen and learn. Folly only wants to speak and be heard. Wisdom wants to listen and learn, but folly, foolishness, only wants to speak and be heard. Proverbs 13:3 says, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, and he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." So where's your heart? Are you the type that only wants people to know what you know? Are you the type that wants to make sure people know that you're smarter than them? Are you quick to speak and slow to hear? Do you rush to fill in every silence with your own thoughts and your own opinions? If that's you, then that's a sign that your heart is moving away from wisdom and towards foolishness. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs teaches us that wisdom in our work, what it looks like, what wisdom in our words looks like, and it teaches us what wisdom in our relationships look like. Look at verse 1. What wisdom in our relationships look like. The Proverbs of Solomon, and it says, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." Over and over in Proverbs, we're called to evaluate whether we are walking in wisdom by looking at how our choices impact the ones that we love. You see that? You are called to evaluate wisdom on the basis of what impact your choices have on the people that you love and that love you. Solomon shows us that wisdom brings gladness to our family. Folly breaks their hearts. Wisdom brings gladness to our family. Folly, foolishness breaks their hearts. Now, listen. We live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world. And there are a lot of reasons why our actions may distress or gladden our families, right? It can happen, and it often does, that a son or daughter upsets or saddens their parents by their decision to obey God. There are times when you make a decision to obey God and to submit to Him and to love Him, and that's going to break somebody's heart. It can happen that way. It often does. A child who leaves their parents' false religion in order to embrace the gospel. That can break their hearts, but unfortunately, that's obedience to God. So sometimes obeying God can break somebody's heart that you love. That can happen. But what Solomon is talking about here are the times when a son or daughter's foolishness has a terrible emotional toll on their family. Proverbs 13, verse 1 says, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." And this is what Solomon teaches. This is what Proverbs says, that if you rebel against the good and wholesome advice of your parents, if you deliberately choose friends and influences that are harmful for you, and you do whatever you want in order to get whatever you want, you don't care what it costs anybody else, or how much it hurts other people for you to get your way. Proverbs says you're a fool. You're a fool, and you're not only walking away from wisdom, but you are walking right into the arms of destruction. Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Solomon does not mince words. If you rebel against the good and wholesome advice of your parents and your loved ones, you're a fool. Solomon talks more about relationships in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. And we see this all through Proverbs. This theme goes over and over, that wisdom responds to conflict with love. Folly stirs up hate. Wisdom responds to conflict with love. Foolishness, folly, just stirs up hate. Proverbs 15:1 says that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And here again, Proverbs asks you to look at your heart. If you're the kind of person who's always angry, do you know people like that? They are always, always angry about something. Always have a chip on their shoulder. Always waiting for somebody to cross them so they can fly off the handle and shout down anybody who dares disagree. If you're that kind of person, you enjoy baiting people into arguing just so that you have an excuse to fight with them. Proverbs says you're a fool and you're walking away from wisdom. So where's your heart today? As you read through Proverbs, you're going to see what wisdom looks like in your work. You're going to see what wisdom looks like in your words. You're going to see what wisdom looks like in your relationships. And you'll also find over and over and over again Solomon's descriptions of what the rewards of wisdom look like. What the rewards of wisdom look like. The book of Proverbs really boils down to our conduct and the consequences that come of it. If you're wise, here's the good that will result. If you're foolish in your life, here's the bad. Here's the harm that will come out of it. And this theme goes throughout this book, beginning to end. We see it here in verses 24 through 32, the last part of the chapter. The consequences of wisdom and foolishness. It's a matter of life and death. Look at verse 24. It says, "What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted." Think of that for a moment. What are you afraid of today? There's a passage in one of C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, and there was all these islands that they were going through in their navigation, and one of the islands was the island where dreams come true. And in the story, the sailors were all going, "I want to go there, I want to go there, I want to go to the island where dreams come true." And they find a man who had been cast away and floating there for years, and that he says, "No, you do not want to go there. No, not your fantasies coming true, not your daydreams coming true. I mean your dreams at night, your nightmares. That's the island where they come true." That's what Solomon is talking about here. What are the things that you dread? What are the nightmares that keep you awake at night? Is it losing your job? Losing your marriage? Losing your kids? Sickness? Debilitating injury? Do you fear death? Do you fear the judgment of hell? Solomon says that if you are a fool, if you reject the wisdom of the fear of the Lord, then those are the things that you will receive. Those are the things that will happen to you. But Solomon says if you walk in wisdom, if you keep those crosshairs right there on the commands of God, squarely on the fear of the Lord, he says, you'll have what you desire. Whether that desire is eternal life, a strong marriage, a godly family, whatever else God is drawing your heart towards, those are the things that you'll receive. Those rewards may come now in this life, or they may come in the life to come, because verse 25 says that the righteous will be established forever. The rewards of wisdom are a continuing theme the whole way through the book of Proverbs. And he says those consequences are present consequences in this life, and they are also future consequences. Proverbs 12:21 says, "No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble." Proverbs 12:28, "In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death." So as you read through these Proverbs, go through this chapter and the chapters that follow, and all these descriptions of wisdom and folly, the fear of the Lord and the rejection of the Lord, life and death, what do you see about your heart? What do these guidelines tell you about your heart? Is your heart open and honest before God and man about the way you handle money? Have you never taken any shortcuts to wealth? Have you always been diligent and not lazy? Never getting distracted from finishing what you start? Is your trust in God alone, even when there aren't enough digits to the left of the decimal point in your bank balance, and your trust is still in God and not in your bank balance? Do you have a heart that wants to hear truth, or do you have a heart that wants to hear itself talk? Do you demonstrate wisdom by listening to wise instruction? Are you always ready to turn away wrath with a soft answer? Are you always prepared to meet anger with love? Have you never broken the heart of a family member because of your foolish, destructive choices? Have you never rejected the sound advice of someone who loves you in order to get your own way? Beloved, if you have followed down through this passage and found even one instance, one single instance of your heart leaning towards folly and away from wisdom, you already have the indication of where your heart's headed. If your life demonstrates folly more than wisdom, the desire for your own appetites more than the fear of the Lord, then you have nothing to look forward to from the hand of God but the nightmare of everything that has ever terrified you descending on you for all eternity in hell. Because to run to folly is to reject wisdom. And those who reject God's wisdom are embracing their own damnation. The only hope you have is not whether you can obey these commands perfectly enough to achieve righteousness and wisdom before Almighty God. It's February. You've already broken your New Year's resolutions. How do you think you're going to keep this law perfect? The only hope you have, the only hope you have is that the perfect obedience of someone else be counted to you. The person and work of Jesus Christ, his robes for mine. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31, the verses that we read earlier, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Did you catch that? Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. He is the faithful Son who perfectly embodies the righteousness of God. He's the manifestation of the wisdom of Proverbs in the flesh. Jesus Christ is Proverbs walking and talking in the flesh. You and I have no reason to expect that the promise to the righteous in Proverbs will come to us. Jesus Christ has earned all of those rewards. He is the faithful Son who has perfectly kept every one of those Proverbs. You want to know how to live by Proverbs? You look at the way Jesus lived. And the amazing piece of this, the unbelievable, the stuff that will floor you if you think about it, is that he makes all of those promises come true for you when you belong to him. Jesus Christ is not just the wisdom of God for you, he is the righteousness of God for you. All of your sin, all of your rebellion, all of your failure, all of the times you broke your loved ones' hearts by your rebellion, all of the cheating and the swindling and the shortcuts, all of the striving and hatred and violence, all the arrogance and bitterness and hurtful words, all of that sin that infinitely offended Almighty God and placed you on the path of eternal destruction in hell, Jesus bore for you in your place to redeem you from it. And when he died on that cross, he satisfied God's wrath against your sin, and he became your righteousness. And when you confess your sin before him and call on him in faith to save you, he not only saves you from the penalty of your sin, he saves you from the power of it as well. And that means that the life you live here on this earth, you live in his strength, in his holiness, so that your life reflects the wisdom of Proverbs more and more every day. Day by day, he sanctifies you, makes you more holy, more and more like him. And as you live by faith in him, everything changes, doesn't it? You come to Jesus Christ, everything changes, doesn't it? Everything changes. Piece by piece. Like they used to say in India, slowly by slowly. But it changes in your words, in your work, in your wealth, in your relationships. Your heart moves more and more towards wisdom. And when you read Proverbs, when you belong to Jesus Christ, you don't read Proverbs and go, oh, I failed there. Oh, I messed that up. Oh, I didn't get that done. Oh, I fell short there. When you belong to Jesus Christ, you can read Proverbs as a bunch of promises of what God is doing in your life. You can read Proverbs and say, this is how he's making me more and more like him every day. This isn't a list of things I have to do to be good enough for God. This is a list of things that God is doing in my life through Jesus Christ because I belong to him by faith. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. God is giving me life day by day. God is giving me joy day by day. Go back through the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. God is working that laziness out of my life. I see it. I look back a month ago, a year ago, where I was, and I see where I am now. Look at what God is doing. You can read Proverbs not as a list of things that you failed to do, but a list of promises of what God is doing in your life as you live in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Jesus this morning, you read Proverbs with the gladness and gratitude of knowing that he's working this kind of wisdom into your life every day. And if you're here this morning and you don't know for sure what it means to be a Christian, if you want to know for sure that you are free from the penalty of your sins and free from the power of sin in your life, you can come down to the front after the service and let us talk with you and pray with you and show you from the scriptures how you can know that you're growing in this wisdom and holiness, because this is the day. You can make this the day when you have come for salvation to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, as we study these Proverbs, as we study this book together, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see how all of this has come true in Jesus. And when we lean on you, when we hold on to him, when we live the life we live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who died for us and set us free from the penalty and power of sin. Lord, I pray that you would show us that this is what you're making us into. This is the wisdom that you're drawing us to. So, Lord, I pray that we would read these Proverbs, and if we see our life straying towards folly, Lord, let us bring it to you and call it out and say, Lord, look at where I'm drifting. Lord, draw me back. Aim me back at wisdom. Push me again towards eternal life, Father, by the Spirit that dwells in me. Lord, will you make me more like Jesus? Father, may we read these passages. May we read these verses with the confidence of knowing that you are doing this work in us. And Father, I pray if there is someone here in this room, maybe they've been pretending for a long time, maybe they've never been sure, Lord, that this would be the day when they would know for sure that they belong to Jesus Christ by salvation, to call on him for the forgiveness of their sins, to believe in his death, burial, and resurrection for them, and Lord, to have the life of Christ living in them so they can become more and more like what Proverbs paints a picture of wisdom, that wisdom would grow in their life more and more day by day until they awaken your presence and glory. Lord, thank you for all of these good things. Thank you for the beauty of these words. Thank you for your Spirit that dwells in us. Thank you for the life of Christ living in us to draw us more into wisdom day by day. And all of these things we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.